If you have a Bible, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going this morning. That video is a window into the direction that we've been going now for the past couple of weeks. We started a series last week titled Connected. And the hope of this, or really maybe even the motivation or the push behind this, is to further and deepen the connection that we all have with the local church, particularly in this case, us, Living Hope, for the purposes of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so last week, as we rolled this series out, we launched it by kind of planting our flag on our church's mission statement, on our reason for existence, that we want to be a church. We are a church that is deeply committed to connecting people to God's church, to his word, and to his mission for the purposes of reproducing disciples of Jesus. That's what we're doing here. And so last week, as we looked at what it means for us to connect you to God's word, we offered up both a question to start and a challenge to end with. The question was simply this: are you merely taking in religious content this morning, or are you coming under the authority of God's word such that it's changing your life and redirecting who you are and why you exist? And our response to that last week was just to offer up the opportunity. Hey, get connected. Be here on Sunday. And so you're back. Congratulations. You did the first step. But the second thing was to just spend some time through the week under the authority of God's word, seeing how the Lord would speak to you and grow you and do so in the context of community. And that's where we're going today. As we just heard so eloquently from Robert and Shannon Sharon, some of our community group leaders, we want to connect you to the church, and not just in an observant, passive posture, but in an ongoing participation where you bring your experiences, your gifts, the ways that the Lord has grown and shaped your faith, and you participate in the body of Christ, as we'll see in just a second. That's what we are together, so that it grows our faith, it makes us more like Jesus, which is the essence of discipleship, and we are in this process of seeing more people come to know Christ and become like him as well. That's where we're going this morning. That's our hope. And to get there, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is towards the end of this letter. Paul is writing a letter back to the church in Corinth. That church is a mess. It is in many ways a train wreck inside of a dumpster fire. There are problems upon problems upon problems. The Apostle Paul sends them a letter, and he's addressing all of the features of dysfunction that have shown up in this church. But one of the great things about this letter for me as a pastor is that one of the very first congregations that emerged after Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, it's a hot mess. And so are we. And so there's some comfort in this, that we need direction like this. We need to know these truths. If we're going to be the people of God, what Paul says to a church that's kind of gone sideways applies to us as well. The first 11 or so verses of chapter 12, Paul is addressing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the way that the Holy Spirit works in the church to bring unique gifts together for the purposes of God's mission. And then he takes that and he applies it to a metaphor. And that's where we're going to jump in this morning in verse 12. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if there were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe those with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the whole body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would all have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, an individual, members of it. This is the word of the Lord. My son turns 14 next week, and about a year and a half, 2 years ago, was the end of an era for us. I called it the Lego era. He got too cool and too, you know, teenager-ish to play with Legos anymore, and I'm lamenting this because there was a season from probably about the time he was five until he was about, I don't know, 11 or 12 that he was really into Legos. And every year for his birthday or for Christmas, that's what he would ask for. And I would always oblige that request. I would buy him almost whatever he wanted because secretly my hope was he would find something too difficult. And he would say, "Hey, Dad, can you come help?" And I was like, yes, I get to go play with Legos as an adult. And I don't know if you've ever done a Lego set before, if you've ever constructed one, it's wild, man. You open up a box and there's just a bunch of different packages of different blocks. And you have to open up that particular package and we would dump them out on a tray and you get the instructions and you have all these disassociated pieces. They're different shapes and sizes and colors. And the instructions just say like, okay, take this block and connect it to this one. And, you know, several hours go by and behold, voila, you have the spaceship that the Guardians of the Galaxy travel in, or you have something from Ninjago. That was one of his favorites. For me, it's one of those few things in life where I felt like if I just follow these sequential steps at the end, I'll know that I did something right, you know? And so it felt so gratifying to have the finished product and be like, ah, oh, look, we did it. We made something. But every time we would be putting these things together, the thought always popped in my head that how similar this act is or this project is to the church. There was a lot of similarity in the bag of Legos and you guys. Let me explain, okay? Because whenever I first look at it, none of this stuff looks like it has anything in common with anything else. I mean, there may be a circular piece and a really long piece and a really short piece and a wide piece, and they're different colors. And when you start kind of snapping them in place, which, by the way, one of the most gratifying things in human existence is when a couple of Legos snap together. I think the kids call it ASMR, whatever that, I don't know, but it's like, that's a good feeling. But whenever you first look at it, if you know anything about these individual pieces, it doesn't seem like they're going to go together. And the church is often like that. Like, I may have had three conversations this morning, and let's say they were all about football, hypothetically speaking. And I'm like, you're a Georgia fan, and you guys know you're in the same building together, a Tennessee fan? You realize how that game ended? Maybe they won't be able to get along, but here we are. Or whether it's foods that you like, or clothes that you wear, or ideas that you have. And yet somehow there's this miracle of us all coming together and representing something much larger and bigger than ourselves. And I think that's the heart of what Paul's talking about here. With all the individual pieces of the church, all the various gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us, connecting together to resemble or reflect or actually embody Jesus Christ himself. That's the height of our calling. That's the picture that we're given of what it looks like when we are together at our best. We are representatives collectively of Jesus Christ. And to the extent that we're connected to one another, we begin to resemble him. And we begin to take on his nature and reflect his character and represent his person to a world that, let's be honest, after the last week, desperately needs to see it. And so today, that's what I want to look at. I want to kind of go back into these ideas that Paul gives us in this metaphor. I want to show you four truths that I think emerge from Paul's direction to the church in Corinth about what it means to be connected to the church. Now, remember, the reason that I'm doing this is because of our church's mission statement. This is why we exist as a congregation. Living Hope is committed to being a church that reproduces disciples of Jesus by connecting people to God's word, to his church, and to his mission. That's what we're doing here. That's the end game of everything that we're hoping to accomplish today, that we would be a church that reproduces disciples of Jesus by connecting people to God's word, to one another in the congregation, in the body of Christ, and then ultimately to the mission of God, to make more disciples of Jesus. We have been steadfast and persistent on this mission since this church started. We've sought to do this by connecting people into relationships where we're seeking to follow Jesus together. And we believe that following Jesus is a commitment to these things. It's a commitment to God's word, a commitment to his church, and a commitment to his mission. Now, here's our big question today. Just as we said last week, are we merely taking in religious content, or are we being changed and transformed by the word of the Lord? Today, I want to ask the question, is the church a performance you evaluate, or is it a body in which you participate? Is the church for you primarily a performance that you are evaluating, or is it a body in which you are participating? Now, at its most basic level, treating the church as a performance means that we just kind of observe what takes place and we go, yeah, that's okay. Good music, I guess, and some teaching. And we're just sort of observing it from the outside and looking at the different components of what church is and treating it like it's a performance. At its worst, though, that in a consumeristic culture, we become not just evaluators, but we become critics of the performance. Where the social mediaization, the Yelpifying of the church becomes the way that we treat it. And the music was okay, it was a little loud, I didn't really like the second song, the preaching was okay, the guy's not very funny, you know, whatever the thing is. And we just kind of go through our list of prerequisite expectations and check different boxes. Now, here's the problem with that posture, and here's why I got to push really hard against it this morning. In the Bible, in this passage we just read, and if you were to read all of the New Testament, you would really see that the New Testament writers use two predominant metaphors for the church. The church is the body of Christ, that's what we just saw, or the church is the bride of Christ. Those are the two ways we're typically defined. That's what the church is. Now, if we treat the church as a performance that we are high-level critics of, think about that with those two metaphors. So here's a for instance. Let's say this morning that you're married. And let's say if the church is the bride of Christ, I come up to you and I'm like, hey, bro, you know what? I love you, but I can't stand your wife. How awful would that be? What kind of posture is that? But that's what we often hear today. I love God. I love Jesus, but I don't really love the church. It's his bride. Or husbands, if you're married, if your wife came to you and said, hey, honey, I love you, but your body disgusts me. And by the way, that's not the best way to approach things, ladies, but that's what we do. I love God, I love Jesus, but the church, I can't stand her. So this is the position or the posture that a consumeristic culture tends to take with the people of God. And it's why Paul, I think today, is saying, look, you can't say to that part of the body, I have no need of you. You can't opt out because we all need you. And you got to recognize that something miraculous has happened here. And if we don't participate in the miracle, how sad is that? We've been summoned into this representation of the body of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God to be made manifest in our day. Let's play a part in it. Let's connect to it. Why? Four things I want to show you. The first one is simply this. What Paul says in verses 12 and 13, encapsulated in this metaphor of talking about us being in the Spirit and the Spirit being in us, Paul's teaching us that the church is utterly unique in its composition, in its orientation, and ultimately in its destination. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, who we are, is utterly unique from every other institution on planet Earth in our composition, in our orientation, and in our destination. Let me break that down real quick. If we, as Paul says, drink of the same Spirit, if we all as individuals are parts of this one thing called the body of Christ, if the Spirit is in us and we are in the Spirit, then we are composed of something made up of the triune God himself. So when Jesus died in our place for our sins, and then was resurrected, and he tells his disciples, I am leaving, but the one who is coming after me will bring to mind all the things I've said about myself concerning God and his kingdom to you. The one who's coming after me, this is John chapter 17, will redirect your hearts and your lives, will give you the right affections, will give you the right desires. He says that you are going to be composed of an element of God himself. The Holy Spirit will take up residence within you. And Paul just said in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, or slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink of. Paul says, in our composition, we are a part of the Spirit, the animating force that is alive within you by the Spirit of God, is alive within me by the Spirit of God, and is pulling us, driving us, changing us, and shaping us for the glory of God. In our composition, we are utterly unique. There is no other institution, no other gathering of people, no nation, no state, no ethnic group, nothing that will define you the way that Paul just did here. The Spirit of God lives within you and lives within me. We are made of transcendent stuff. Therefore, our orientation, our direction is different than every other institution on planet Earth. We are not oriented towards our own selfish desires, towards our own ideas, to our own hopes or ambitions. We are oriented towards the kingdom of God. And Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. And we were taught to pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, not our will, not our agenda, not our ideology, what God wants. That's what we want. And so then we are oriented around a goal, around a realization that's just different than any other institution on planet Earth. We are the only institution that exists to give itself away to further its basic hope and promise. We want to lay our lives down for the sake of King Jesus. And in so doing, he perpetuates our very existence. Utterly unique stuff, unlike anything else. That happens because we are all members of his body together. And lastly, the church is utterly unique because of our destination. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, says the promise of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know about y'all, but in a world where violence is on the upswing, where nations rage, where kingdoms totter, where all manner of things to be afraid of emerge daily, it seems like, we need promises like this. We stand on this. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, nothing will shake us. There's no weapon that can be formed against us that will conquer. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so our destination is utterly different. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, so there will be no more weeping, mourning, shame, or sin. That's where we're going. Now, because of that, Paul is able to give us, I think, two key elements. Because that's true of us. We as the people of God are utterly composed of different material, going in a completely different direction and going to wind up in a completely new place that the world has not yet seen. Because of that, these two things have to be true of us. The first is we're made up of a wide diversity. I mean, Paul says that there's these many parts to us, but there's one thing. There's all these various elements, these different gifts. We all have different capacities and understandings and passions and depths to us. But there's a wide diversity to that. He says it's neither Jew nor Greek. It's neither slave nor free. It's beyond all of the categories that the world wants to thrust upon it. So we have this wide diversity, and yet we have a very deep and abiding unity. Again, we are utterly unique on planet Earth. We're not all the same thing because we all have different parts to play. We all have different experiences. We all come from different places. And yet we're tied together by the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who in his life, death, and resurrection came for us, renewed us, restored us by his Spirit, and will one day come again. And so we're bound up in him because we share in one Spirit. All of our various differences are resolved. We are held together, connected in God by the Spirit of God himself. The church is utterly unique in its composition, its orientation, and its destination. That's why you've got to connect to her. That's why she's not just a performance you can evaluate. She's not just a people you can critique. It is the living body of Christ you are bound up in by the person of Jesus Christ himself. If you are a Christian this morning, there is no such thing as I believe and follow Jesus, yet I want nothing to do with the church. It's anathema to the scriptures. It's completely outside the realm of understanding of any author of holy scripture that anyone would disassociate themselves from God's people. It's not the way that this thing was designed to work. We are baptized into one spirit together collectively in this thing that is the body of Christ. Now, three truths that follow that one truth that I think Paul wants us to understand. Verses 14 through 20, he wants you to understand this morning, you are essential to this thing called the church. You are essential. You have a role to play. You have a responsibility to take on. You have a gift that you have been given that is to be stewarded to the ends of the earth for the sake of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't opt out. You can't look around at what everyone else has and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Look again at verse 14. Paul says it like this. He says, look, indeed, if the body is not one part, but many, the foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. It's not for that reason any less part of the body. And the ear can't say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. It's not for that reason any less part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? I love the metaphor. Paul says, look, if we were all the same thing, if we all just kind of were under this one rubric or umbrella that made us all the same, then we're missing things. There's certain things we can't see. There's certain things we can't hear. There's certain things we can't do. And that's why you can't opt out, because you are utterly essential. We cannot be who we are called to be as the people of God if you are not actively pursuing who God has called you to be as a part of the body of Christ. Now, because Protestantism and this, you know, what we are, evangelicalism is a dumpster fire inside of a train wreck most days, because we kind of embody, we're not the only church. I'm not the Pope. And so if this body is not the body that you can connect to, find one. Find a representation of the body of Christ where you can join in and use the gifts and capacities that God has given you by his Holy Spirit for his kingdom purposes. It's utterly essential. You are essential to the mission that God has called us to make disciples of all nations. Secondly, if that's true, if you are essential, it's also true, then no one can be excluded. Verses 21 through 25, Paul says it like this. He says, look, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our respectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body. We have a deep unity because everyone is needed. Everyone is essential. And you can't look around and say, but those people, they got to get that type of gift, that leaning, that inclination, none of that around here. Paul says, no. You gotta make this work. You gotta come together. It's the bag of Legos. You look at it and you think, there's no way that that piece is gonna fit together and make this thing work. You gotta follow the instructions. It'll happen, trust me. Just go by the book. And what Paul is saying, I think, applies to Legos as well. There's nothing more dangerous than an isolated Lego. You ever stepped on one? You would rather have your foot amputated than step on a Lego. It's gotta be connected. And there's nothing more dangerous to a Christian's life and walk with Jesus than being isolated and disconnected from the body of Christ. And far be it from anyone in this room to look at someone else and say, I really wish they weren't here. No. That's why Paul would say to the church in Ephesus, we got in by sheer grace. No one got in because they were smarter, because they were more moral, because they had figured it out, because they signed up for the right group. We got in because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so there is no way that we can be exclusionary. None of us. Because, as Paul shows here in verses 25 and 26, the good news of the gospel means that in some ways we're all just equal. Paul says it like this at the second half of verse 25. He says, look, the members would have the same concern for each other. That's the goal. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are all in the body of Christ together. We grieve together. We struggle together. We celebrate together. We endure together. We rejoice together. We hope together. All of that is fostered together. And this equality that we share, neither Jew nor Greek, as Paul would say to the church in Rome, you know, the Jews kind of had the wisdom of God handed down, but they don't have a leg up on getting into the kingdom of heaven. And the Greeks, who thought they had wisdom, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, they have to stumble over their own wisdom in order to get into the kingdom, because it is the stumbling block for them, thinking that they're smarter or better. So all the peoples of the world have to lay something down, their own self-righteousness, their own ideology of arrival that they hold on so desperately to. All of that has to go so that we can be included in this thing by grace and grace alone. And we are equals in this, sharing in grace collectively as the people of God. And I think what Paul says here at the end is important for us. Look, if you're suffering, we want to suffer with you. That God gave strength to someone this week so that as you limped through this week, the person with strength could come alongside you, pray for you, walk with you, bear your burdens with you, as the New Testament tells us to do so, in order for this thing to be the beautiful miracle that it is. And if you absolutely crushed it this week, Paul says, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to honor that in you. That's the mercy of God in your life. We don't want to push that down. This isn't a tall poppy culture where we cut you down so that you're level with all of us in our misery. No, if you're seeing the evidence of God's grace in your life, we celebrate that. We lift that up. We rejoice in that. And then we do simply what Paul says here. We ask you to steward that. Through faith, by encouragement and love and support, coming alongside those who are weaker, he says here, those who are struggling, and using the capacity that the Lord has given you in this season to be an agent of healing and hope in the life of another. That's what it means to be the church. Look, I've told you guys this before. I'll be a pastor here 19 years in just a couple of months, right? I would not be here today had it not been for a random group of people in various places across Oklahoma who came to my aid in times of desperation or poverty. So I rolled into church one Sunday night, Choctaw Road Baptist Church. My water pump was going out of my car. I was carrying around a jug of water everywhere I went so that my car wouldn't overheat. The pastor heard me telling someone else about this. And at the end of the service, he asked if anyone would help me get my water pump replaced. And a lady, I do not know her name, she was very advanced in age, came up and said, "What's the bill going to cost?" And she paid for me to fix my water pump so I could go to work that week. And I was like, this is a special place. That lady doesn't know who I am. Why would she do that? I'm a pastor today because of the people stewarding the grace of God in their life. I serve the church because there have been numerous people throughout the years who have held me up in times of desperation, pain, and suffering. It's what it means to be a part of the church. It's how we become and make disciples. It's how we grow in our faith. It's how we're sanctified by being known by one another, being connected to one another, enduring with one another, carrying one another's burdens, confessing sins one to another, repenting together. It's what it looks like to be the body of Christ. Two things and we're done. I want you to connect to community. Here's the thing about Living Hope, and I get it, y'all. Sometimes this can be a really hard step, especially if you're more of a homebody or an introvert, but we have designed our method of discipleship to be deeply relational, where you got to kind of put a foot forward and step towards the body of Christ. And so our easiest and simplest way to do that is to connect you to a community group. We have folks here who serve our church by leading these groups. You just heard from Robert and Shannon earlier. We have groups now that will be looking for some folks to add to their group after the service. They're going to be in the lobby. We have a QR code I'm going to put up in a second where you can hit that and say, I want to take a step towards community. I want to be included in this thing. I want to be the part of the body of Christ that I am meant to play, the role that I've been assigned by God himself. Put me in, coach. We'll do that. We'll do that. But you got to take a step in that direction. We want you to participate in community and practice the one another's such that your walk with Jesus, your heart for the things of God grows, your capacity to love and serve others increases as well. That's our second thing today. We want you to serve. One of the things about the church that I think we often miss out on, especially if we see it as a performance that we critique, is that you really can't understand the church outside of serving her, because that's what Jesus did for her. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how Jesus defined his mission, a mission of service, of servitude. And so for all of us, the way that we understand what it means to follow Jesus is to lay our life down and serve one another. We have lots of different ways that you can do that, lots of different assignments we would love to invite you into to participate in the people of God as a servant, because after all, it's what it means to follow Jesus. If Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, if Jesus on the night that his disciples sold him out decided to prepare a meal for them and wash their feet for them, far be it from us to see this thing as a performance that we evaluate and not a mission that we're enlisted to that's marked predominantly by service. So if you have your cell device, get it out. Here's a QR code. We want to do one of those two things for you today. If you're not in a community group, let us help you take that step. If you're not serving at Living Hope, let us help you take that step. We are committed to being a church that reproduces disciples of Jesus by connecting people to God's word, to his church, to his mission. This is the step that you simply take to get connected to the church. Father, today, would you stir us in faith and hope and in love? Would you provoke in us this desire to be further included and further connected to your body? Because that's what you've done for us. You've brought us into this body by your Holy Spirit. Through faith in Christ, you've made us new. You've given us hope and you've given us gifts to use for the sake of one another so that your mission is accomplished, so that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Father, today I just pray especially for the hurting, for those who are fearful, for those who have maybe been disconnected, that you would help them today by your Spirit to just take this small step towards community in order to see that you have a plan for them and a purpose for them in and amongst your body. All of this is because of you, Jesus, who gave yourself for us. So we thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.